you must walk as Jesus walked. So I turned then to John chapter 4, to the gospel there. You will know this very well. And I'm going to start reading from about verse 4. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. No, that's wrong. Surely. Jews never go where the Samaritans are. They're at hostility. Listen to it. He had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It's about the sixth hour. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" There's a little bracket here. His disciples had gone into the town to buy some food. Close the brackets. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Brackets again. For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Close the brackets. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and the livestock and the flocks and the herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water from the well, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And then there's the dialogue about five husbands and living with a man and all that that goes on. And then a debate about religion. And he says this, "A time is coming, it's now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. And God is a spirit. And his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth." And she said, "Only the Messiah can talk like that." And you know what he says? "He that speaks to you, I am he." It's an amazing passage. You know it well. You've probably heard lots of messages around it. But I want to talk to you about walking the Jesus walk this morning. Do you want a bit of music hall? Any evening, any day. Can you finish it? Come on, surely. You'll find us all doing the what? the Lambeth walk. So this idea of walking the Jesus walk is not strange. We've had an old-time musical telling us to do the Lambeth walk, and I came to tell you this morning to do the Jesus walk. Jonathan, this is a pastor telling me this. Jonathan was 4 years of age. He was in a creedal church, so they said the Lord's Prayer every service. And Jonathan was trying hard to learn it. He wasn't trying to read it, he was trying to learn it. And he was trying to learn it by listening to you, the congregation, reciting the Lord's Prayer. And one Sunday morning, they heard him above everybody else saying this: "Our Father, who art in heaven, I know you know my name. I know you know my name." And he does. What was a four-year-old's mistake was an unwitting truth. And we all have to realize that. God knows we're here. He knows what events have disturbed us this past week. There are two outstanding individuals in the amazing, the unfolding drama of the book of Genesis. And if you read about them, they will attract your attention, because both of them will be known by the same thing. Here's Genesis 6:9. Noah walked with God. So consequently, he came to know what was God's purpose for his life. What was his mission? He knew where to turn for help and instruction and strength and insight. It took a long time to fashion, shape, and build the ark, but he walked with God. And the other man in those early chapters was Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and there was a consequence of that. And he was not, for God took him. That's in chapter 5 and 24. Every day, Enoch would seek the Lord, do his utmost to please God in all that he did. That's why when you turn to Hebrews 11, here's the comment: being taken up. Why? Because he was pleasing to God. Can I share something with you? Though we don't see him, we do know him. We find our serenity and our peace in knowing that Jesus will be our friend and our Savior. And I want you to take a moment to think about what it means to please God, to walk God's way, to walk the Jesus way. I needed to remind you something. If you were the only person in all of the world who needed forgiveness, Jesus would have gone to the cross for you, because his love is extravagant love, and we need to bask in it. And when we start to discover what this is all about, to walk with God means being attentive to the Word of God, being yielded to the purposes and the presence and the blessing of God. And it's time to imagine and have a witness within our hearts that the things we do are pleasing him. It's time to work out what we say. We'll walk the Jesus walk. One day, Jesus heard a cry. I don't think anybody else heard it. It was something in his heart. And it came from a place where no other person, nobody else wanted to go to because of the individual who was there. It was a cry that came from the heart of a madman living in a graveyard. An individual whose appearance was such that nobody, no one at all, wanted to get near him. But there was something inside this man that was yearning deep, deep, deep there, longing to be free. And Jesus heard the cry of that man's heart. And to get to that man, he went through a storm on the lake. He fell asleep. The disciples woke him up and said, we're going to perish if you don't do something about the storm. But he went through the storm. And when they got to the land, the disciples flinched and went back. But not Jesus. He stepped out there on the shoreline. He wanted to overcome the objections of the disciples. I don't know whether they argued with him about what he was doing. Who knows? Read the story in Mark 5. I wanted to draw your attention to this because I want you to understand something that's coming out of Passion for Life, that's coming out of our ministry as a church, about our going forward. There are people out there, and there's a heart cry. There's a yearning, there's a longing. No one seems to be listening to it. The politicians are arguing and fighting each other, and everybody's giving us rules and regulations. But we are living in a society that is hurting. Hearts are crying for something different, for a lifestyle that we look at and think, I can't associate with. No, you can. So think through with me what it means to go on the Jesus walk. And I'm reminded of another moment. Can I borrow your boat, Peter? Jesus is walking down, and Peter's just finished washing his nets. He's had a bad, bad night. Worked hard, caught nothing, and he's quit. And he's going to go home, have a meal, put his feet up. And Jesus says, can I borrow your boat? And Peter could have said, no, I've had enough. But he doesn't. He says, yes. And Jesus pushes the boat a little bit out. It becomes a platform, a pulpit, a ministry spot for him to preach to the crowd. We don't know what he preached. Luke never tells us that. It just says, you know, that boat, Peter's boat, became the pulpit, became the platform. You know, the job you have, the home you live in, the person you are, the gifts, the skills God has given you, the financial security that you may have. God has blessed each one of us in a most remarkable way. What for? Let me borrow your boat. Let me take your life and make it a platform for me to share and care and change the world in which you live. And here we are obsessed with climate control and environmental issues and all the other stuff that's going on. So we will reduce carbon and pollution and have the big questions. Well, what will we drive? How will we get around when it's all over as a zero carbon? Downsize, save fuel, eradicate diesel emissions. You know what I'm talking about. When we've done all that, what did Jesus drive? All I know is he rode on a colt and a donkey when he made his way into Jerusalem. And in Revelation 19, I'm told he's going to come again riding on a white horse to set up his kingdom. But for the rest of the time, he walked. He walked. And that brings me to the John 4 passage with the story of the Samaritan woman. His walk was a caring walk. He must needs go through Samaria. He had to go. It wasn't the usual route for a Jew to take. In fact, the time-honored dictum and the understanding was this, that Jews would have no dealing with the Samaritans, so give them a wide berth. So what am I trying to share with you? In effect, he's going out of his way to meet this troubled woman. He's heard her cry. And there's a telling proverb, you know, in Proverbs 3 and 27, don't withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. It's within our power to help men and women. Dave Bowman worked 50 years. He was a dentist. He ran a dental surgery. And he decided, well, it's time to retire, take it easy. And he had diabetes, he had heart surgery. They confirmed his decision to quit. And then he heard about the refugees in the Sudan. And they needed help. And he agreed to sponsor 5 of the Sudanese refugees. And that made him find out they'd never had a doctor's appointment. They'd never been to a dentist. And his pastor that Sunday morning was taking a passage from 1 Corinthians. If one part suffers, every other part suffers with it. And Dave Bowman sensed God was saying something to him, telling him to do something about the Sudanese Christians who needed medical care. And despite his age and his health, Dave Bowman did something about it. Why am I telling you this? Because the Memorial Christian Hospital is standing there today. You done the same? You backed me going to Churachanpur? Not only are there churches, not only are there places of safety, but there are those places. We used to have Louis sitting here in the church, an orphan, 3 sisters. 2 of them had never learned to read or write, and Louis. I worked with all 3 of them. And when Louis died, she said, I leave what I'm leaving to you. No, no, Louis. I will build an orphanage in your name and in the name of your sisters. And 75 children are being cared for this morning. You see, Jesus walked a caring walk. And we've got to hear. We've got to hear. When people learn that we care, they'll see that we are different. And loving people opens up so many ways for us to witness. Here's my second point. A caring walk, a sharing walk. Hey, what was that you said, Mr. Jew, from wherever you came from? About a drink? Give me to drink. Now, Jesus is tired, he is hungry, he is thirsty. But this is no chance encounter. This is a moment when someone in great need, a woman who's been ostracized by everybody else, gets to meet the one who can deal with her life situation and requests for a drink by this thirsty traveler strikes a moment of rapport, of common ground, because she's come to the well for water and she makes an unintentional remark. She says, you haven't got anything to draw with, and the well is deep. The well is deep. You're right, lady. The well that Jesus draws from is deep enough to satisfy the deepest longings of every heart. satisfy the thirstiest of souls. Worldly wells, they can look attractive, they can promise much, but they'll always run dry. And an innocuous comment is an incredible reminder. The well is deep. Hear me this morning. The well is deep that we are drawing from in the midst of the problems and the difficulties and the setbacks. The well is deep in all the conflicts and the struggles. The well is deep in the work of the kingdom, building this church again with all the losses we've sustained. The well is deep. And I tell you why it's imperative. John's answer was, Jesus must go through Samaria. Why? If you go on a little bit more, he says, for he must be lifted up. And he must increase. Because everybody gets to know that Jesus is Lord of all. He's going to be there for you. He's going to be there for me. He's there for us all. So we have to be there for others when we walk the Jesus walk. A caring walk, a sharing walk. And I've got one more to share with you. A burden-bearing walk. Go call your husband. Oh. He triggers the issue in her life. He reaches her in the place where it hurts most. She made a mess of 5 marriages, living with another guy. Was it working out? Who knows? Here was an area of her life that had brought her so much conflict, so much upset, so much pain, so much disappointment. Relationships that started off so well and yet finished so badly. And the woman thinks of herself as a person who's too out of it, too sinful for salvation, so marred by her past, so rejected by her community who don't want to know her, so put to one side by the society that was there at that time. And yet here's Jesus. He's exposing the hurt, the inner turmoil, because he wants to help her. She opts for a religious debate, and Jesus short-circuits that. Because the ultimate truth is, God's not blessed and bothered by holy places, only holy people. And the ground of the cross is level. I've discovered that over the years. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what your past experience is, no matter the color, creed, or whatever makes up the routine of your life, you meet him at the cross. Helping people carry their life burdens is with the express image and reality and purpose that will lead them to Christ's compassion. To call and invite them to take a drink at the well of life, that means they'll never thirst again. Every conversation I have with folk, every time I try to challenge them, it is for this purpose. I want to help them carry the burden that's devastating their life. And anyone who I know who can be a friend and a burden bearer is this wonderful Lord Jesus. You see, it's an invitation to trust him. The other word for trust is faith. Don't lose sight of that fact. We have salvation through faith, Ephesians 2. We are justified by faith, Romans 5:1. We have peace with God. How? Through faith. My sister lives in Perth, Australia. And a man in their community was boarding the train at their local station, Perth. It's quite a big city, quite a big terminus. And the man slipped as he was about to get up the steps onto the train, and his leg went between the step and the platform. He couldn't be released. He was trapped. Train couldn't move. Do you know how they solved it? What I found out from them? A whole bunch of passengers. I assume that the majority of them were probably men because it needed strength. A whole gang of passengers came when they saw what was happening with the man, the leg trapped, the step in the way, the platform in the way, and they leaned. All of them leaned on that carriage and pushed it. All of them at the same time pushed it. And they used the sheer might and the push of all of them. I don't know how many it was, my sister never told me, to lift the train away from the platform just enough for the man's trapped leg to be pulled out. And this is what they said. People power, I'm quoting it exactly, people power had saved someone from serious injury. Hey, you gonna hear me this morning? When we walk the Jesus walk, I'm not looking for spectators. When we do this together, when we weep together, when we laugh together, when we bear one another's burdens together, when we challenge people and we help people to turn from sin and find the Savior, when we together push the carriage, push whatever's holding our society, when we push it away just enough to rescue people who are trapped and need the Savior. Oh, do you hear me? Hear me? Can we push the train, our train, from its platform so trapped men and women can find life and blessing? It means you've got to care and share and carry the burden. It's not just for the pastors or the deacons. It's us, all of us together, walking not the Lambeth walk, but the Jesus walk. Father, would you take us, just the few that we are, and help us to push over the train that's taken so many to a lost eternity and set them free. Teach us to walk with the promise of your word burning in our hearts, that we know we can bring life and blessing and peace and favor to needy men and women and boys and girls. Thank you for the morning hour we've had together. In Jesus' name, amen.